Let's pray before we start here. Father, we just give you thanks for this day, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us in your word, Lord. Let our hearts be attentive to the scripture, that we'd mix it with faith, and it would sink deep in our hearts, produce fruit, and build us up and encourage us to press on and to fight the good fight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start in reading Psalm 34. Psalm 34, start in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The verse that I was pondering upon is the very first line. I will bless the Lord at all times. The reason I was thinking about that is because there's times when we seem to be, you know, just as Israel, when they came to the Elam, and there were 70 date palms there, and it was a nice time. You know, they had the palm trees, they had the water there, and it's easy in that place to bless the Lord. It's also important to bless the Lord when we see victories in our life, and we can see that in Exodus 15. I won't read a lot there, but in Exodus 15, the people are just come through the Red Sea. They'd seen the salvation of the Lord. And the Song of Moses, they sang the Song of Moses there, and there was dancing, and there was tambourines, and it was an amazing celebration. And it's important to bless the Lord in times of victory. You know, it says, the Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, this is Exodus 15, verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. There's an old chorus. Laurel, I think, knows that one. We used to sing that at our old church. We went to the same church when we were young. And we'd sing that, you know. I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And it's from scriptures. It helps us to remember the scripture. That's the song of Moses, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. It's important to praise him that time. There's other times when it seems a little bit more difficult to praise him. And I wanted to emphasize some scriptures today on times when people of faith praised the Lord through anguish and through testing times and difficulty. Even in this Psalm, you know, 34, and it says, this poor man cried out, and then the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles, out of all his fears, right? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Yeah, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Here's David, and he's fearful. He's fearful. He's got a lot of trouble. But what did he recognize? I'm a poor man. I'm needy. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. We have to come to a place where we recognize that we're poor, we're needy, we're desperate. I remember this psalm spoke to me a lot. It's probably in 2010 or so. And I had a first episode of atrial fibrillation, and where my heart was all out of whack, and I had to go to the emergency, and they had to put it back in into rhythm. And it was a real test for me, and I started to be quite anxious and fearful. And I just couldn't. I want victory, Lord. I don't know why I have this fear, and I know these scriptures, but I need to know them here in my heart. And this psalm spoke to me in that time, and it's just like, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his fears. Lord, David cried out in times of trouble, and you saved him. You can save me. I need faith. And I wrote a song about it, and I just started to sing it. And I'll bless the Lord at all times. Your praise shall be in my mouth. This poor man cried, and you saved me from all my fears. Just sing it, and sing it in faith, believing the Lord, you're going to deliver me. You're going to save me. And in time, he did deliver me and save me. As I, you know, set my heart to believe his word, it didn't happen instantly, but it was in time. And then I had another episode of atrial fibrillation, and I wasn't as fearful. He had delivered me from that. And I had another episode, and I wasn't in the dreaded fear that I had before. And I'm thankful the Lord has saved me from that fear that I had for probably 6 months after I had that first episode. It's important to meditate upon the word. I wanted to read I just want to quote this Psalm 46, that it says, the Lord is a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, the whole psalm is like, though the mountains shake and the earth be removed, but there is a stream, right, that flows from the city of our God. And it says, be still and know that I am God. There's times when things are shaking all around us. And to be able to have the rest and the peace like a calm stream, to know that God is in control. Be still. Stop striving. I think that's what that word means. Be still. Cease striving. To be still and know that he's in control, that he is God. And as we submit our will and our life to him, he will carry us through. Just as the Lord, it says that when they are going through the wilderness, it says the Lord carried them as a man, a father carries his child, his son. The Lord carried them. And through these times of distress and anguish, there is times like that. They will come, and we may be in them now, or they may have been in our past. When we release our will to him, we can trust that he will carry us in these times. In Psalm 22, it's another psalm of David, but this psalm is powerful as it speaks of Christ. It's a prophecy of Christ upon what he's going to endure, what he endured for us at the cross. And in verse 1, we can see this is what Jesus quoted while he was on the cross. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, verse 3 is a turn here. But you, O, are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. You see, Jesus, This is a prophecy about Christ. It says, he said right after, you know, why have you forsaken me? But Lord, you're enthroned in the praises of your people. You inhabit, you dwell. Your abode is there in the praises of your people. So in the times when it feels like God has forsaken, feels like God is distant because the times are so difficult and distressing. Remember, that's the time we need to praise him. That's the time when we lift up our voices. You know, it says in Hebrews 13, offer to God sacrifices of praise. Let those sacrifices of praise be upon our lips. And so, and those praises are a sacrifice. They're a pleasing sacrifice to the Lord. Another thing that's a pleasing sacrifice is to offer our lives, to be a living sacrifice to him. And it's hard when we don't understand to offer praise. But that's where we invite the Lord's presence to dwell. As we praise him with our life and our heart and our lips, not just lip service, our heart has to line up. That's where God's presence will dwell. He's enthroned in the praises of his people. It's interesting, in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew, let me see here, Matthew 26. Verse 30. There's one time when it speaks of Jesus singing a hymn with his disciples. And you know when that was? They just finished eating the Passover together, and he was about to go to the Mount of Olives, and he was going to be going to the cross. And he says, you know, verse Matthew 26, verse 28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He knows he's going to shed his blood. Before it happened, he knew that's where he was going. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. What an interesting thing. You know, you could say, oh, it was tradition to sing a hymn after every time they took the Passover. It's only one time they mentioned it. And I believe that it's not more than tradition. In the midst of that time of distress, he sang to his Father. He sang a song of praise. I'm going to the cross. It's going to be the most difficult thing I've ever experienced. You know, in a matter of a few hours, drops of blood are going to be pouring out of my skin because of the distress of being separated from you, Lord. But yet, I'm going to sing a song of praise to my God. And it's not by chance that this is written here, right before he's going to the most difficult time of his life. It also says in Hebrews, actually let's go to Acts chapter 2 first. Acts chapter 2. Verses 25 to 28. David says concerning him, he's talking about Christ, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, why does this scripture come in a timely manner here? Because how could the Lord Jesus sing in a time when he knows he's going to the cross? Because he believed his Father's promise and in the Word. And when we have hope and believe the Word of God, we won't remain in a pit of despair. In a circumstance, he believed, he knew that his soul would not be left in Hades, he knew that he was going to be raised up, that he was going to be with his Father. And his heart could rejoice because he always saw the Lord before his face. Whatever he was going through, he fixed his eyes on his Father and believed what his Father had said. It says he was full of joy in his presence. And that's where we want to be. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We need to have, obviously, his presence dwelling within our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we seek to be filled more and more, as it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled, right? Be filled with the Spirit. His joy will be ever increasing in our hearts. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So he rested in hope, right? For you will not leave. It says, moreover, my flesh will rest in hope. That he spoke of Christ. Because he believed the word of God. He would not be defeated by death, but he will defeat death. Another thing, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, we actually read this Friday before last. As we're going through Hebrews at Friday Night Bible Study, it's been very encouraging. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. This again is talking about Christ. There's many prophecies in the Old Covenant that speak of Jesus, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you, and again, I will put my trust in him. It's interesting, that's talking about Jesus. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. I heard one brother say, Jesus was the choir director. He was leading the others in praise. He was leading them in praise. When he was as a man in the flesh, he was there singing praise to his God in the midst of the assembly. Isn't that encouraging? And also, I will put my trust in him. He had to put his trust in his Father just as we have to put our trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. So there we see an example of it. You know, when Jesus was singing that hymn with his disciples, and it said, you know, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's what happened. They all fled. As soon as he was arrested, everyone fled. And so he was teaching them, these times, difficult times will come. But when you return to me, he said to Peter, strengthen your brethren. I pray for you that your faith won't fail. Satan has asked that he might sift you as wheat. He's asked for you to sift you as wheat. And what's encouraging there is he can't do anything unless he asks permission. When we're his children, nothing can come towards us. No circumstance can come upon our life unless he asks permission. And the Lord permits it at times so that there can be a refining and a sifting. And things that can come to the surface that need to be cleansed. The dross can surface so that he can clear away so that we can become more pure. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. And that's how he refines us, is through the fire. It says, don't be, what's the word in 1 Peter? Surprised, you know, when fiery trials come to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But know this, right, that we all will go through this fiery furnace. Just as, you know, when they threw Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego into that furnace. And when they threw them in there, they threw them up bound. They were all bound. But it was through that fire that the only thing that was burned were the ropes that were binding their hands. And when they looked in there, there was not just three men in there, but there was a fourth man who was one like the Son of God. There, let's say it was Christ, in there with them in the fire, and they were free, walking around. We have to go through these fiery trials so that these ropes that bind us in different areas of our life can be burned away. So we cannot be surprised through these fiery trials. You can read 1 Peter chapter 4. It talks about these things. And just even though, because it says Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind that if those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin. And so there's a suffering that we need to go through. And it says Jesus suffered being tempted in Hebrews chapter 2. And that's what we need to experience. That's what we need to do. We need to suffer being tempted. There's other sufferings that will happen as well, as we're, persecuted for righteousness' sake. That can be a suffering as well. But there is also a suffering being tempted. So when we're tempted, the resisting of the flesh, picking up the cross, that's the suffering. And we have to experience that. And as we do that, we will cease from sin. One thing that's important, as we see in Psalm chapter 22, right when Jesus says, as David says here, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praise of your people." Then he says in verse 4 and 5, "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." It's important to recall, to remember times, whether it be coming to the scripture and seeing times when the Lord delivered others in the word to build our faith, or recalling times in our past when the Lord delivered us out of times of fear or temptation or testing. I call them stones of remembrance. You see in Joshua chapter 4, he gave the people instruction. Oh, look at that here. Joshua chapter 4, he told them and instructed Joshua that they take 12 large stones. Because when they were going through the Jordan, the Lord miraculously, as they took the ark of the Lord and the priest, their feet touched the water, the waters parted, and they were able to walk through on dry ground. And they were instructed to take 12 large stones from the midst of that Jordan and to put them on the land and make a memorial. And it was important because he says in verse 6, "This may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?'" And then in verse 21 again, "Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" You shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land.'" And so we need those stones of remembrance in our life. And when the Lord delivered us and pulled us out of this pit and set our feet upon a rock, what did he deliver us from? And maybe then there are times come and later on in our life when we're going through something even more testing and more tough. We can remember a time when the Lord took us out of that place and build our faith. And we must also teach our children and share what the Lord has done for us. Teach them the word of God. Let those be stones of remembrance. Also what has happened in our life through us being a living letter. So that when the children say to us, "Why? Why do we serve God? Why do we believe in Jesus Christ?" "Well, son, daughter, let me explain to you what the Lord's done for me. Let me explain to you how these waters were parted and I was able to go through this impossible situation on dry land through the river. Because the Lord was my help. He's become my song. He's become my salvation. I can't turn back. Even though times are difficult, even though there might be something, you know, like the family experiencing now where their son has a broken neck and a broken back and all the difficulties in the hospital, and you don't know if, you know, if the son will survive and what's going to happen. You can say, like Job said, though you slay me, yet I will serve, I will trust in you. I don't just serve you because things are going good and my life has been pleasant and things are easy. The kings, when things were easy, their hearts became complacent. You see, Solomon in his time was a time of peace and prosperity, and he had more horses and gold and silver than anyone in the land. And at the end of his life, he did the very thing that God said, don't do, Solomon. Don't multiply for yourselves gold and silver and chariots. Don't multiply for yourselves wives from foreign nations. And it's exactly what he did. And it says that his heart went after his wives' gods. But David, he was running and running and running and for years from Saul. He didn't have peace in his time, but he had a heart after God, it says in the Acts. He was a man after God's own heart. Through the fiery trials, he learned to say, I'm poor and needy. We need that pride stripped away. You know, the pride is what keeps us from grace. If we will humble ourselves, he will lift us up. And we'll receive grace from God, because it says he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Another example of how Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. So Paul and Silas, they were preaching the gospel, and they had this girl following them, crying out after them. And it was just a disturbance. And this happened for days and days. It's interesting that they just didn't do it immediately on the first day. They allowed this girl to just cry after them for many days before they actually cast the demon out. And they became greatly annoyed, and they turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. And then what happened is the masters became angry because their employment, their livelihood was now wrecked. And so the multitude rose up together against them in verse 22. And they tore off their clothes, and they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. This is midnight is a new day. You know, sorrow lasts for a night, joy comes in the morning. And just a number of hours later, after they were beaten with rods and thrown in prison, they were singing hymns and the prisoners were listening. What a testimony. What a testimony. And you know, that really impacted the prisoners, because it says there was a great earthquake. You know, when you start to praise the Lord, the earth shakes. Things are going to be shaken. And the powers of darkness are going to flee. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. How are we going to resist him? It says, resist him being steadfast in faith. What's an evidence of our faith? Praise. That's an evidence of faith. So when we praise, we're resisting the devil and he's going to flee. So they were praising the Lord. Their earth shook and all the doors were opened. And everyone's chains were loosed, even the wicked prisoners who had done many wicked things. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." That shows me that all those prisoners were impacted by Paul and Silas and singing and praising. Because what do prisoners want to do? The first thing they want to do is escape. If the prison doors are open, they're running. They're fleeing. They're getting into on their chariot. They're running, fleeing as fast as they possibly can with as many weapons as they can typically. But everyone was there. Because I think more than one of them got saved that day. It doesn't say, but they didn't flee. And we know that the Philippian, I think it was the jailer, the guard, him and his family, the Philippian jailer, he was saved. And that's the power of praise. People will see it. People will see that there's something different. You're singing praise and you shouldn't be singing right now. Let us be radiant because we're in his presence. Our lives be radiant, our faces, our countenance. Because we have a hope and we believe his word. It says in Psalm 106, when the sea was parted, they believed his words, and they sang his praise. Praise comes from believing. We need to believe his word, and then praise will come forth. A couple last scriptures here. In Philippians 4:6, Paul was in prison when he wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's Philippians 4, verse 6. He's in prison writing that. Be anxious for nothing. It's an instruction. We could call it a command, but it's a hope that it's actually possible. And how do we overcome anxiety? Through prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. That sounds like praise to me. Praying with thanksgiving. Let our request be known to God. In Psalm 8, verse 2, there's a really encouraging verse. I'll quote it here. "Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Through the praises of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. That tells me that praise silences the enemy. Do we have the enemy bombarding our mind? Praise. Praise will silence. It will cause him to resist the devil. He will flee. Resist him through praise. Resist him by faith. There's a proverb that says, "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression." Proverbs 12:25. "Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Okay, put that together with Psalm 4, or Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Because if we're continually anxious, eventually we're going to be depressed. That's just A plus B. Anxiety, unbelief equals depression. And anxiety is unbelief, because it's not believing what God is, that God is good and he's going to use us for good and he's going to deliver us out of this. So don't let anxiety fester. Take it seriously. Take anxiety and discouragement very seriously. Take it as serious as adultery and murder. It's sin. Anxiety and being discouraged and downcast, it's not. His children, as children of God, we're not to be just discouraged and downcast. We are supposed to have a radiance and the joy of the Lord. There's a call for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. A good word makes it glad. You know what the good news is? It's the gospel. The good news of the gospel can make our heart glad. A good word, a word spoken fitly is like, a fitly word spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. You know, it's very precious. I think Joel shared about that a long time ago. It's beautiful. It's precious. And a good word, a word of scripture, a word fitly spoken, and we believe it, it will make our heart glad. It will cure anxiety. It will cure discouragement and depression. Lastly, in Habakkuk 3, I'm not going to read through a lot of this, but in Habakkuk 3, 17, 18, my title says Hymn of Faith. It's just a title there by man, but it is a faith to sing this hymn. You know, Habakkuk 3 is describing the death of a nation, destruction. But he says, you know, even though the fig trees have no blossom, even though there's no cattle in the barns, even though there's no fruit upon the vine, even though the olive crop may fail me, yet, even though all these horrible things are happening, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Let that be our song. Let that be a praise to our God, even though we go through tribulation, trials. Know that he's working in those things. And yet, we will praise him. Yet, we can trust him. Yet, we can rejoice in him. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your encouragement in the scriptures. Through men of faith, it says we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and because of that, we can lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Lord, just help us this week, help us this year, every hour, Lord, just to give you the praise and the glory that's due your name. Whatever is going on in our lives, whatever circumstances you have allowed to happen, that we might be changed and further clothed. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet inwardly we can be renewed day by day. Lord, I just pray that we'd flee from all temptation. Temptation to be anxious, temptation to lust, temptation to have discouragement. Lord, help us to hate sin and love righteousness. Lord, that your presence would be indwelling in our hearts and that we would be radiant. In Jesus' name.